We are in the book of 1 Peter. As you're turning there, songs this morning had a lot of the name, like, you know, blessed be the name, and there was a bunch of name in it. and I was just reminded this morning, we were looking at Matthew chapter 28, and we're looking at the Great Commission, and you'll remember, we hear the name of Jesus being God with us pretty much only at Christmas time, right? And unto you shall give birth to a child, and the child's name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the only time of year we ever talk about it. The wrong time of year, because we don't even know when it was, but that's my dig at Christmas for the day. And yet, when I was reading the Great Commission today, and we were kind of studying it, whatever, Jesus says all these all things that we talked about in share group, and the last thing that he says is, and lo, I will be with you all days. Emmanuel. God with us. Not just in a manger, not just coming on a Christmas night or whatever time of day it was. Always I'm all to the ends of the earth. And it's so fitting as I think about that as we look at 1 Peter, because we're going to look at 1 Peter at not just that suffering is going to come, but there's profit to suffering. And part of that is because, I gotta stop for a second, there's a baby in the audience. You're good, because I can't say inevitability. Dang, I can't say it. That was close, though. Not just that suffering is going to come. Like, this is not just a, it's not a, some of us might suffer. If you are in Christ Jesus, suffering is a reality. You might have been told something different, and I hate to be the bearer of bad news this morning, but hopefully you hear the good news after the bad news. And the bad news is that suffering is indeed a reality, and it is ultimately profitable. But if I stop and contemplate that, Peter was there when he heard Jesus say, God with you always. I am with you to the ends of the ages. Always, always, always. In your suffering, Christ. In your rejoicing, Christ. In your failure, Christ. In your victory, Christ. Sorry. Verse 6 is where we'll pick up. Actually, yeah, I guess 6. But man, I want to go back again. 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There's a couple things that we see here right off the bat. And we're going to see that there's reasons for rejoicing in suffering. And that makes no sense to us. There's a reason to rejoice in our suffering. It not only doesn't make sense to us apart from Christ, I'm sure, but it surely doesn't make sense to the man or woman who has not had a faith encounter with God. It makes no sense that you rejoice in your suffering. And in fact, makes no sense, that's the wrong, I said that terribly, but it's so inexplainable that in the book of Job, Satan can't understand rejoicing in suffering. Satan comes to God and says, of course Job worships you. Of course Job honors you. Of course Job reveres you. He's got a good wife. He's got great children. He's got good status in his community, and he's wealthy. Take it all away from him, and he will curse you. And if you've read the book of Job, there's a whole lot of, and we're going to get to it in a moment, there's a whole lot of points where it doesn't look like he's rejoicing in his suffering. But he ultimately praises and rejoices in God through his suffering. It makes no sense to natural man. It makes no sense to the enemy of God. But there is reason to rejoice in suffering. The first thing that I see here is that the rejoice not only happens before the suffering, but during the suffering. In verse 6, it says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." But it also, we rejoice in what came previously. That's why I had a hard time not wanting to go back. What came previously is that your salvation, you are secure in Christ. That God's sovereignty, that his purpose and plan is secure, and you're secure. That's important. Because I don't know about you, but if I'm going to go through suffering, I sometimes wonder if I'm secure. I'm sorry, Genevieve. Right? There's this element, right, that you're like, suffering for suffering, if it's in vain, it's not worth doing. Athletes suffer because they think the outcome's going to be worth it. If you are secure in God and God indeed is sovereign, then we can rejoice in at least that. Because when you look at the text, I mean, it does say here that we need to rejoice in our suffering, but look at this other thing says, and I'm going to tell you why in a second as well. In this rejoice now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Grieved. It's not, like, there shouldn't be this picture of that when we suffer, we have to be Superman and Superwomen and grin and bear the whole thing. There is a grieving in our suffering. There is nothing wrong when we see someone who is suffering who is in the faith that they're grieving that suffering. There's nothing wrong with having pain and sorrow and cry and tears. What is it that you rejoice in? You're not rejoicing in the suffering. You're rejoicing, number one, that you're kept secure in God and his purpose and his plans and he's sovereign. He's not just sovereign in your salvation. This is a hard teaching. We might not like it. He's sovereign in our suffering. You remember, I keep on saying it's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, and you probably shouldn't have favorites, but I do. Genesis chapter 50, when Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant this for harm?" His suffering. His brothers meant him to suffer for harm. Not for good things, but what did God intend their evil actions for? For his good, and not just Joseph's good, but for the good of the whole community. For it is through Joseph that the nation of Israel starts to just prosper. And I know it's not good there in Egypt for a while, but even in that suffering of Egypt, what happens? God reveals and redeems. So I just want to say right off the bat that it is okay. Look, in your grieving, it is okay to grieve suffering. It would be very weird for us not to. But how is it we can, James will say, consider it pure joy. How is it we can rejoice? Well, first and foremost, we can rejoice or consider it pure joy even in our grievings because we're secure in a sovereign God. It's not only that, but we can rejoice because there's a purpose to our suffering, that suffering does something. I'm not the only one distracted, right? Okay, good. Not because that, just we've been distracted from the get-go. We're happy to have, no, anyway, sorry. I'm just like, man, does anyone listen today? We had cute kids all around us. Look at the fat old bald guy for 5 minutes. All right, sorry. Reasons to rejoice in suffering, verse 1 through 6. How can we rejoice? Why should we rejoice? Again, it is okay to grieve it, but there should be some rejoicing in the suffering. I'll never forget several years ago, like, it was just a hard time, and it was just hard, and every worship song came with tears. Like, every song, I could not but be sad. And I think that's a good picture of grieving and yet rejoicing. Like, I'm grieving, or we're grieving, whatever that suffering that we're going through, and yet we still say God is God, and we still praise him despite our feeling and emotion, our tears are coming, and we're still going, God, you're still good. To me, that's one of the greatest takeaways of the whole book of Job, right? In fact, Job's like, God, forbid me from cursing you because it's kind of what I want to do, but I'm going to worship you instead. We sang it today, right? You give and you take away. We sure like the give. It's that take away part. And let's be honest, it is natural to grieve when you lose something, but you still rejoice. You rejoice because you're secure in Christ, but secondly, you rejoice because suffering is a necessity. It is kind of hard to see it in our translations, but I want to look at this verse. And in the original language, there is no in this rejoice now for a little while. There's no if necessary. It is quite literally in this rejoice now for a while. You have been grieved by various trials, kind of a thing. Like the emphasis here is that suffering is a necessity. It is given. It is going to happen in the life of believers. We see this all through Scripture. I already gave you Job. But I want you to see here that it's necessary because it's part of God's plan for our lives. I already told you about Genesis 50:20. I love this verse in Psalm 56:8. You keep track of my misery, but my tears in your leather contain, are they not recorded in your scroll? Our suffering is something that is necessary because it comes through the hands of our sovereign Father. And he's got a purpose for the suffering we'll get to in a second, but I don't want us to miss that. I think sometimes we're like, oh, I think I'm suffering because this kind of slipped through God's hands. My one of the most impactful moments of my life was our church van accident, and a young lady who was in the van accident had severe brain trauma after it, went after surgery, after surgery, after surgery. And the young lady just kept on praising God through it, and we're like, oh my gosh, it was a tough thing. Like, it was a traumatic brain injury. And before the accident, her favorite verse was Romans 8:28. All things work together for good according to God's purposes to those he calls and loves. That was her favorite verse. And let me tell you what her favorite verse was, and the only one she remembered after the accident was Romans 8:28. And if anyone has a right to go, this is a bum deal that I went on a mission trip to serve you, God, and a van flipped over, and now I've got some severe brain trauma. If anyone's got any right to be like, where were you, God? It would be someone like that. And instead she says, all things work together for your good and your glory. Suffering is necessary. If for another reason, that in our suffering we bring God glory. If for no other reason, we bring God glory. And there's other reasons, but I just want to say, if for no other reason, someone sees the glory of God, because in our suffering, we still worship our God, even though we're mourning and we're grieving, and we still worship, then by golly, it's worth it for someone to see the glory of the Almighty. A world understands, right, when it's going well, that you worship God. World understands that, because you're like, hey, God, I'm too blessed to be stressed. You seen that bumper sticker? Or my favorite, I see this on a lot of Mercedes-Benzes, and no slam if you have one, or BMWs, but I see it on the back, not spoiled, just blessed. The world's like, oh, yeah, like, I'm ready to worship that God, too. Like, where is my whatever your dream car is? I think I want a Corvette. So I'm going to name it and claim it today. Sorry. That makes sense, though. Like, I worship you, you give me stuff. Or it makes sense, I give you a tenth, and you give me a double of the double. That makes sense. Like, okay, yeah, I'm going to give my money to that. The world understands people who give money and then God gives them money. Like, that's an understandable thing. Or it's an understandable thing that I worship you when the sun's shining down on me and the world's all as it should be. Like, yeah, that's the time that it's like, okay, it's great. But when the world is not right and the sun's not shining down on you and the path is a path that is marked with suffering, the world doesn't understand how you worship a God like that. Where's your God? I mean, this is about as good a picture I can give you. You remember when Jesus is on the cross? The ultimate suffering? Well, if you're Messiah, have God free you. Where's your God? If you are the chosen one, come off the cross. Jesus doesn't come off the cross, does he? He endures the suffering. He endures the ridicule. He endures the shame. Why? His Father's glorified, is he not? I do what my Father commands me to do. And in fact, is his suffering not ultimately for our greater good? Here's a good news for our word this morning. Ready? Here's the good news. I hope, because so far it's tragic, right? You're like, hey, Cordovi, you've told me to rejoice when I'm suffering. You told me I can't escape suffering. By the way, I go back to what Jesus told his disciples. He said to them, if they came after me, how much more will they go after you? Suffering is not escapable. Suffering has its purpose. It doesn't sound good for us right now. We have to rejoice, even though it brings God glory. And sometimes we're like, well, I want to be happy, but I think that bringing God glory is more important. All that to say, here's the good news, though. Suffering exists only for a little while, but glory lasts forever. Peter here says, now for a little while. Now for a little while the elect are going to suffer. It occurs only in this life. Only now. And it pales in comparison to the eternal glory. I joked about us being distracted this morning. I'm going to distract us again. I've never experienced what many of you ladies experienced, the joy of childbirth. It did not look to me that the pain was momentarily. Now, I'll confess she had a long birthing process. I don't remember how many hours she will tell you, and she'll love to tell you the story. But to condense it down, it took a long time. And I just remember going, will the pain ever end? And then, like, she's lost all this blood, and she's white as a ghost, and she's got this precious little, I'm lying, huge monstrosity of it. No. Look at him now, though. Got this kid who was bigger than she was. And it was like, what pain? Like, I'll never forget. She was like, I think we could do this again. I'm like, no, we can't. Like, I can't make you go through that pain. And so, you know, we got a baby here with us now. And I don't know if her mom would say the same thing, but I'd wager that she would say the pain was awful. Thank God for epidurals. I don't know how they did it before that, but whatever. But look at the joy now. That pales in comparison to what God and Peter and the Scriptures are teaching us. When the suffering is only temporary, it's only for a season, and it's a short season when we compare it to the glory, because the glory is eternal glory. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. Wrong verse, sorry. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not despair, but even if our physical body is wearing away, our inner person is being renewed day by day, for our momentary light suffering is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, because we're not looking at what we can be seen or what cannot be seen, for we can be seen as temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. Sue Lennon has experienced more physical suffering than most of us in this room have. And one of our favorite verses is about the temporariness, I made that word up, of her suffering compared to the future glory, which is eternal. I do not mean to make light of any of our suffering in this room, but I'm telling you, I assure you that the older I get, and the older generation, whatever, older people than I am, will amen this, I know. Life is way too short. And if the entirety of my life is too short, and if I look at the picture of it, the suffering has to be really short when I compare it to the future of eternal glory. I mean, I hate to bore you for a minute, but man, my son is 15. And I can't tell you where 15 of my years of my life went. Like, when I look at Kieran and other mothers with their little babies, I'm like, I just did that last month. And then I wake up every morning and I walk into his bedroom. I go, there's no crib here. And there's a mustache on that little baby's face. And the voice doesn't sound the same. And pretty soon I'm going to have to look up to him. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says life is a vapor. And I promise you, dear younger ones, than some of us, it indeed is. You will wake up one day and say, where did that white hair come from? And you'll try to blame it on one of your students. Oh, that's my excuse. It's a temporary suffering. Paul's a little bit nicer than Peter. Peter's like, yep, you're going to suffer. And it's temporary. Paul calls it a light suffering. And I think he only calls it a light suffering because in his mind he has a picture of what's greater. And again, this is the time in church you should have testimonies, because women would stand up and tell me that I'm either right or wrong. But every woman I've ever talked to is like, the temporary pain of birthing my child pales in comparison to having this beautiful gift. And that's the best kind of picture I can give you. Only the picture I want to give you is an even greater picture, because it's an eternal gift. Here's a reality we're starting to deal with. A lot of us around here, right? The babies start to grow up, and they start leaving your house. And you're like, oh, no, what happened to the little gift? And then if you're me, you're going, I hope I was a good dad because one day he's got to take care of me. The ultimate objective of our suffering is that we would bless God. Look at it again, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, I'm sorry, verse 7. Fire may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the genuineness, genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That the end goal of our suffering is that we would give him praise, honor, and glory. Something's going to change. I want to talk about the change in the end, but I want you to see the end result of our suffering at the end of it. God's going to use that suffering for something, but our end result is that we do what? We praise and we worship and we give him glory. That is the result, if you will. Something happens to us during the suffering, but our end result, our end goal is to praise, worship, and glorify God. And there's plenty of verses that speak of giving God glory, and I'm going to give you two, Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual realm in the heavenly realms in Christ. For he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He did this by predestining us to adoption as his legal heirs through Jesus Christ according to the pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace that he's freely bestowed on us in his dearly Son. Or my favorite, we've studied this scripture, and this should really be our heart's cry, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. The end result of our suffering is that we praise and worship and bring God glory, which should be our chief aim in life. Our chief aim should be to, and look at the text, everything you do, whether you eat, your drink, should bring God glory. The end result of our suffering is that we bring God glory. Next, I want you to see that the suffering has a purpose. The purpose of suffering, as explained for us in Peter, is here. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That suffering does several things on our behalf. First, it is a testing of faith through fire. It isn't because God needs to know if we have faith. Indeed, he knows we have faith. It's for us. It's for us to know how strong indeed our faith is, and indeed, I think, in return, to see how faithful he is in securing and keeping. My faith is that he'll keep me and secure me. Faith is tested, and then the testing gives us a couple things. First of all, we learn that faith is more precious than gold because gold is perishable, which means that faith is not perishable. So if gold is tested by fire, and we know that, right? The more pure gold, the more it gets tested by fire. Then how much more faith, which is eternal? There's this contrast. Do you see it in Peter so far? Suffering, temporary, glory, eternal. Gold, temporary, faith, eternal. You test gold through fire to purify it. You test faith through fire to purify, but which one's greater to do? Test the gold, which is perishable, or test the faith, which is unperishable? Faith that is tested shows that it is a sincere or true faith. Faith that is tested shows the strength of faith. But faith that is tested is also purified. It removes dross. It moves things that we shouldn't be holding on to. It's purposeful because it strengthens faith, and our faith is eternal, but our faith is essential to please God. You remember in Hebrews, what pleases God? Faith. I go back to earlier in our conversation. It's easy to say I have faith in God when I'm getting all the benefits of having faith in God. It is surely harder to have faith in God when I'm having no earthly benefits, right? But what is happening when we endure through that trial? Our faith is strengthened. Our faith is shown to be true. You've heard this before if you've ever been to any youth camp. Sorry that I've been influenced by my youth camp culture, but you've heard this before, right? I can tell you I have faith in a parachute all day long until I need the parachute. And when the plane's going down, how do I exhibit my faith? I don't yell out, "I believe that parachute will save me." Plane's going down, how do I show you I have faith in the parachute? I put the doggone thing on. Ultimately, I'm going to let you know right now, I don't think I have faith in parachutes. I'm going to stay away from that activity. Someone had to pack it or something. I don't even know what that means. And there's just too many unknowns for me to have faith in a parachute. I'm going to keep my feet squarely put on this ground right here. When faith is tested, it's shown to be genuine. When faith is tested, it's strengthened. Every time I would get a trial, I'm like, oh, man, this is going to be the hardest trial I have to face. And then when I endured that trial, thanks to the grace of God Almighty, my faith that he would preserve me, protect me. Then the next trial came around, and my faith just got a little bit stronger, a little bit stronger, a little bit stronger, right? It strengthens, but it also purifies. It starts to remove all those doubts, doesn't it? Taught about that last week, I guess, a little bit. And share group, we were looking at Jesus comes, he tells him to go to the mountain, some mountain in Galilee. I have no idea where the mountain is, but they go to this mountain in Galilee, and Jesus shows up on the mountain, and they worshiped, but some of them doubted. Remember that last week? And we're like wrestling with that. Like, what did that doubt mean? Well, if that doubt did indeed mean that they doubted that he raised from the grave, that's a testing of their faith. They didn't believe. What happens when their faith is tested like that? Well, I'll tell you what happened to Peter. Now we have this book that he wrote. We don't know that Peter was a doubter because the scripture in Matthew just tells us that some of them doubted. Maybe Peter was a doubter. Maybe his faith was, I tell you what, his faith was surely tested every step of the way. And I know you could tell me he didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. I get that. But look, Peter is the one who in faith by a gift of the Father declared that Jesus was the Son of the living God when he saw him transfigured. And yet when he endured those suffering times, he just didn't. Now we have him post-resurrection, post-restoration. And I know the Spirit bound upon him, but now we see that Peter understood those sufferings were to make his faith stronger. We see it, right? We saw it also when the guy was like, hey, I believe, I have faith, now help my unbelief. Be careful when you pray that prayer because you might be praying for some suffering to come your way. How can you believe until you're forced to? And what better way to force us to believe until our back is against the wall? We got nothing else to do. So I'm not saying stay away from that prayer, but you know, you've heard that before. Don't pray for patience because the very next day, boom. And though, verse 8, you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It is easy for us to see why faith is required on our part when we suffer. Because it is fixed completely on the grace and revelation of Jesus Christ. Is completely fixed on what I said to you before, that we believe that it is only temporary and light in comparison to eternal glory. That's faith, right? I'm testing my faith when I go, oh, this is only a momentary suffering, and it pales in comparison. But what we learn is that faith deals in the unseen. Hebrews, remember? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I love that Peter, by the way, is the one who's writing this book, because we've looked at the four gospel accounts, remember? And there's a gospel account where Jesus shows up to the 10 and Thomas isn't there, which means Peter is there. And Peter hears Jesus say to Thomas, blessed are you because you saw, but more blessed are those who believe and do not see. Peter heard that straight from Jesus' mouth, and now he's saying the very same thing to these people. Yeah, I may have seen Jesus, but you loved him and you did not see him. That is his object of faith. in verse 8, he's not minimizing what's unseen. His emphasis is the faith that it takes to believe in the unseen and to relate in the unseen. He says to them, you've never seen him, but you love him. You've never seen him, but you trust him. And you rejoice in him, even, and your rejoicing is that of inexpressible and full of glory, even though you don't see him. By faith, we believe or trust in the work of Christ. And through that, we believe what we have not seen. And we trust what we have not seen. And we love he who we've not seen because of the work of Christ. Faith is necessary not only for us to endure our suffering. Faith is necessary for us to rejoice. Faith is necessary for us to rejoice. For I must have faith that he's going to keep me. That makes me rejoice. I have faith that he's using this suffering to test me by fire, to refine me, to purify me. That I have to have faith to rejoice in that. I have faith in the work and person of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, I can't do any of this. Verse 9 gives us the outcome of faith. Look at it with me. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Obtaining the outcome of your faith. If the outcome of suffering was to purify our faith, if the outcome of suffering was that we would rejoice and give glory to God, then the outcome of our faith is salvation of our souls. Salvation is a process. It's been done, and it's being done, and will be done. I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. And right now, we're having this deep philosophical conversation that is blowing our mind, I'm sure, much like my wife with the cat this morning. The cat has a sunny place in the sun and the house. I mean, I died laughing. If you don't think it's funny, it's okay, but it was so funny to me this morning, I could not stop laughing. The cat goes out to its little sunny place, and she's lying there, and Connie's like, oh no, baby, the sun's not coming out today. I mean, it is, but you can't understand that. And I was like, yeah, like, I'm not sure I understand what you meant either, but the sun's there and it's not there. What? And it was at that moment I was like, maybe I'm as smart as the cat. Or worse, the cat might be smarter. I mean, she gets more hugs and kisses, I'm just saying. So I'm going to get a fluffy belly and just roll over. Anyways. No, you are saved. What did we learn before? God called, he chose, he elected his children. He's drawn you to him. You are saved. The work of Christ is complete. I don't need anyone else to do any of the work. I'm saved. When I place my faith in Christ, not a magical prayer, but when I place my faith in Christ, which will be tested through suffering, by the way, when that happens, I am saved. But I'm being saved. We're not saved just for eternal glory. We're saved that we may be transformed into the image of his son who lived by the very words of the Father, his son who did all the Father told him to do, the son who glorified the Father more than we could. We're being saved. We're being saved from ourselves, are we not? Being saved from our sin nature and our flesh. We're being purified through the testing of our faith. I get it. So salvation is going to be the outcome. It's already been done. It's being done. And our final outcome is that we will be saved. It will happen. There will be a day when either the trump resound and the clouds part and Christ comes back and however that looks, and people make fun of that mess all the time, or I close my eyes and I come back to dust that I was formed from, as Scripture says, I will be saved because Jesus was resurrected and I'll be resurrected. We've been learning that teaching for a while now. I'm saved. I'm being saved and will be saved, and the outcome of faith is salvation. And if something is so important and so needed, then we would understand why it should be refined and purified and tested. So we rejoice in what God is doing, although we grieve along the process while it's happening. And in this, we give God all the glory and honor. And he accomplishes his sovereign purposes just as he did for our salvation, as he does through our suffering. And in that, I can find great joy, and I hope that you can too. And I speak that to a group of people that I know are suffering on a daily basis. And this is my word of encouragement to you. The testing of your faith is worth it, and the outcome of your faith is salvation. Praise be God. Praise be to God the Father, Son, and the Spirit who has accomplished this for us. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your power and your might. We thank you that we do not hide, lie, or deny the reality of suffering. I thank you, Father, that you have a purpose for all of our suffering. That purpose is to test our faith, that it would be shown to be true and genuine, that it would be shown to be strong, and it would be sure to be, and it would grow to be pure. Thank you, Father, that the outcome of our faith that is being tested through your mighty hands is our salvation. Equally important, or more important, I'm not even sure, Father, is that through the testing of our faith, you receive glory and honor and praise and worship. And this is only possible because of our belief through faith in he who we have not seen with our physical eyes, and he who we have not touched, but through faith are assured that we will see and touch. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to provide for us. Thank you, Father, for your power and might in transforming us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.